on this Wednesday, April the 23rd, in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. And because the Share-a-thon begins tomorrow, Friday and Saturday, we will have no live programs for Law and Gospel. I'll be with the Share-a-thon, of course, for a period of time. But at this point, because last week was Maundy Thursday and I was gone, we never got a chance to hear from Reverend Wes Reimnitz. So we're bringing him on today. Hello, Wes.
Hello, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing good. Yourself?
No, I'm doing fine. I'm getting rested up.
How was your Easter?
Oh, it was extremely busy for the weekend. We ended up with almost 300 for the weekend, which was pretty good for us.
Yes, that's excellent. And wonderful services, and I'm sure that folks are looking forward to maybe returning. I guess I'm going to be there this Sunday.
Right, yep.
So you go from 300 down to 50, I think.
It doesn't quite drop off that much, although the farmers will be out in the field.
Yeah, well, remember, most people don't know I'm coming. Okay. We're taking today's opportunity, because of the Share-a-thon beginning tomorrow, to have not only ruminations normally on Thursday, but also open mic Friday. So anybody could phone here in the St. Louis area. It's 821-0850. And toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. By the way, another housekeeping duty. Tomorrow at 8:30 in the morning, I'm going to be preaching at the LCEF offices. And then at 9:30, I'm sorry, 10 o'clock is the worship service here at the International Center, and I'm going to be preaching there also. So I will be here tomorrow. It's just we won't have a live program. What I thought I'd like to start with is something that we kind of never really completed last time you were on the air 2 weeks ago, about why certain churches in various countries, and we were looking at England in particular, are empty. And I have in front of me a new analysis where it says, really quite interesting, that only 15% in the United Kingdom go to church at least once a month, even though the population professes to be Christian by 58%. So 58% say they're Christian, but only 15% just go once a month. Do you know why that's true?
Well, I would suspect that they're not hearing the word, and they're getting fed a bunch of other things. Probably one of the things that the Church of England went through, I think this last decade or a decade before, was whether they should have female priests.
Oh, boy, did you hit that on the head. In fact, the whole article talks about James Dellingpole's piece on why Christianity is dying in Britain. And he says, it reveals that churchgoers are turned off by trendy liberalism, moral relativism, and endless arguments over the modernizer's pet projects such as female clergy. You know, if you listen to those sermons, they're always trying to push what they consider to be politically correct. And it says that decades of fussing by senior clergy over the role of women, the creation of female priests, and the constant arguing over women bishops, rather than attracting more women, have left men feeling excluded and sent them looking elsewhere. In fact, the majority of folks that go are actually women, not men.
And I would suspect that there's been a rise in the Roman Catholic population in England.
Wow. It's as though you read this article, and I know you didn't because I didn't send it to you. Here's what it says. Since 1980, the Church of England has lost 14% of its churches. The Methodist Church has lost 43%, but the Roman Catholic Church only has lost 1.4%.
You know, Tom, I got to make a confession to you.
Oh, you found the article?
Yeah, I Googled it in.
Well, at least you're honest.
Well, you know, the other thing was after the hard time you gave Mark the other day, you know, I figured I better become prepared.
Yes. Yeah, Mark was arguing with me, and I said, boy, where is Wes Reimnitz when you need him? But any moment I may say, where is Mark Smith when you need him, if you give me any more hard time here. But, well, you know, that's really interesting. What was the reason, since you've read this, why the Roman Catholic Church only lost 1.4%?
Well, I didn't read through the article that carefully, but it seemed to me that they were more traditional.
Very good. In fact, older Catholics have been shocked at the number of young people who are now devoted to the traditional Latin Mass, something generally discarded in the 1960s as austere and out of touch. So explain why that is happening.
Well, that goes back to what we discussed 2 weeks ago. There was a 2013 article that I had pulled up that said that the millennial generation, the 35 and younger generation, were seeking Christ, wanting to learn more about Christ, learning more about their faith. And then you had come across some articles in 2014 this year that says people are leaving because they're not hearing the gospel. They're not hearing the word.
Yes.
So I suspect that that's what's happening, that people are leaving the church in droves because they're hearing anything but about Jesus Christ crucified and him alone.
Yeah, one of the churches that do seem to get people coming to them because of their fine liturgy is the Orthodox Church. And I know that there have been discussions why the Orthodox still are wrong on some doctrines, even though their liturgy is very, very good. They, for example, pray to Mary and have some other views that would be contrary to the Lutheran confessions. But be that as it may, people tend to be flocking back to traditional churches now. Now, we have a caller. Our number is in St. Louis, 821-0850. And also toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. Your comment on the report from England about the Church of England and the decline, and one of the reasons being the liberalism of the present clergy, and especially notably the women's ordination issue, I would contend that essentially what it's bearing out, it certainly ordaining women adds nothing to the gospel, and it is certainly not an evangelical draw card, even for women ordinarily. And you're seeing the same pattern in the liberal denominations in the United States that do this. Women certainly are not flocking to them.
No, that is absolutely correct, and we appreciate that insight. Thank you so much, Herman.
Thank you.
Any comments on that, Wes?
I would say go back and listen to your law gospel thing back on April 9th. Didn't you do that on two women pastors?
Oh, yeah, two women pastors who had decided, the one to talk about how to take care of checkbooks during Lent, and the other one, because she was against Genesis and creationism, how to take care of the earth was going to be her big Lenten theme. And
of
course,
what was that, how you started out, though? What was that little truism that you had?
Yeah, I've never met a woman pastor who believes the Bible.
Yeah.
And the reason that's true is if they did, they wouldn't be women pastors.
Right.
That's the first thing. But then once you start listening to many of their sermons, and some people will say, well, look, can't women do a Bible study and you know, talk in a sermon way that's very... Yes, they can. We've got examples from the scriptures, but they were never made pastors. And why God restricts the pastorate to the male gender is very clear in the Bible, that he does that, And then there are a number of reasons why he does that, just like he restricts having babies only to the female gender. Well, why does he do that? I don't know. But once he decides something that's in the scripture, for us, that settles it.
You know, that when you talk about, as I hear you talking about this too, and they're going back to the Orthodox with the liturgy, but, you know, generally our liturgy is, over the generations, is very time-honored in terms of being very scriptural. You know, if you pull out the Lutheran service book and look at the various divine services that we have there, you'll see scripture passages of where they're taking it. And I think that's one of the reasons why people flock to it, you know, is scripture.
Well, the last two paragraphs of this article, it indicates the churches in Britain have repeatedly shot themselves in the right foot by embracing fashionable opinions rather than remaining resolute in the face of modernity. If they want to regain their former glory, they should follow Britain's young Christians in going back to old certainties, time-honored traditions, and absolute truths. It's not as if they can do much else anymore.
Yeah, I would agree.
Well, the second article that I spoke to you about was one that kind of surprised me, but it comes also out of the Church of England. Britain's Archbishop of Canterbury, the Most Reverend Justin Welby. And normally we expect some kind of fashionable liberalism here, but this is very interesting. He says it would be absolutely catastrophic if the Church of England were to accept gay marriage. He said the move would place Christians around the world in danger. Now, I found that very interesting that he recognizes that.
Yeah, I didn't see that one either. I know, unless they've changed archbishops here recently, about a year ago, somebody over there was touting gay marriage, so it's a complete turnaround.
Oh, yes. Yeah, this was done on a radio discussion program where he said, this is the Archbishop of Canterbury. He had visited a mass grave of 369 bodies in South Sudan, Africa. And he said those responsible in the area believed if we leave a Christian community here, we will all be made to become homosexual, and so we will kill all the Christians. And there's no doubt that even in the United States, there's a strong segment of the gay community that is becoming very vicious against Christians, and also even to some points of violence. And I think we need to recognize that when the devil gets into somebody like Cain, who killed Abel, we need really to be prepared for real persecution.
That one just kind of, I'm not sure I understand why the death would be coming. Doesn't make sense.
Well, actually, church leaders in South Sudan actually contacted the Archbishop of Canterbury to have him stop the Church of England going further in its acceptance of same-sex marriage. And that's because those who aren't for it are really denigrated and put outside of the mainstream.
Oh, okay.
So that's really what they... In fact, the Daily Mail reports that the Archbishop and other Church of England leaders have given regular hints of a softened line on homosexuality, and a high-level synod report has said clergy should be able to conduct blessings for gay couples. So the Church of England is starting to go in a direction that, from my point of view, will mean even less people in church than the 15% that they have now.
Yeah, it would.
Can you imagine that this Sunday in my sermon, I announced that you and I have changed our minds on gay marriage, and because we love these people and they were born this way, that we should officiate a gay marriage. What do you think your congregation would do?
Oh, I would dare say that we'd be sitting down talking with the Board of Elders.
Yeah.
They would like to say, how soon can you leave?
I don't think we'd go to the Pizza Hut that night.
No.
Or no, if we did, they wouldn't sit with us and we'd pay our own.
Oh, no. Yeah, well, by the first service we do, the other two wouldn't, word would be around.
There's no doubt, and you and I have talked about this at length, that a really good sermon and Bible study I like to talk about as shock and awe. But we don't want to shock them with a false teaching that we hold to.
No, I know when you talk about shock and awe, you're talking about a nuance of the scriptures that they never had thought before.
Well said.
Lord's Supper in remembrance of me, my remembrance of you is how you translated it.
Yes, that what's really happening at Lord's Supper is the same thing that was happening at the Passover, is God was remembering his people in bringing them into a right relationship with him, and it was as though that they themselves had been saved through the waters of the Red Sea, and therefore when we do the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that we are saved through the waters of baptism, and that's why we're able to even receive the true body and blood of Christ.
Right, and you know, it was interesting. After you said that, I started doing a little bit of research, and I found it in one of our commentaries, theological commentaries, and the fellow there was saying the same thing you. It should be translated, my remembrance of you.
Well, remember, I am a super plagiarist, and I think every pastor should be. I think it was John Warwick Montgomery on Issues, etc., said that if there is a theologian who says something really new, he's probably a false teacher.
Right.
and that's really accurate.
And I used that concept on Monday, Thursday.
Oh, how so?
Here at Havana, I talked about we so much translated in remembrance of me, and we should really be translated my remembrance of you. And that whole concept of how God remembers his people, he's taking care of them. You know, in this instance, Christ remembers us on the cross when he dies and so forth. So, I covered that in the sermon. And I had a lot of people come up and said, never heard it that way before. And it really brought them comfort.
Well, see, that's the main reason that KFUO exists. And we would encourage people to phone the sheriff on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to contribute to KFUO so we can continue with this message that is biblically oriented, properly summarizing the scripture, and for the one purpose of bringing comfort to people. I don't know how many Easter sermons I heard on the radio from other denominations, but many of them, Wes, simply were summarizing the Easter event. And they weren't doing a law gospel message. They were talking about, for example, one went into great detail about the sufferings of Jesus. And I'm trying to figure out now, why are they doing that? I mean, it's good historically to know how a crucifixion took place, but they're really missing the point as to the real meaning of the resurrection.
Right. Yeah, God's acceptance of the sacrifice. I went not from, I tried to steer away from that completely. I did the so what. So what does this mean for our life? And I went with Colossians 3, which was one of the appointed epistle lessons for that day. You know, set your minds on the things above where your life is hidden with Christ.
Well, yesterday while I was working in my office, I had the radio on and Issues, etc. And Todd is interviewing this pastor who starts talking about that, Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. He died, and there is no life after death. And I said, what Missouri Synod pastor is he interviewing? You know, I thought there was a twist, but it wasn't. It was, I believe, Bart Ehrman, who is not Lutheran at all. And that's what he believes, that the only thing that happens is what happens in this life. And when you die, it's all over. And he kept saying, therefore, your goal in this life is to really help people. And I'm saying to myself, wait a minute, if there's no afterlife, why would you at all consider other people in this life? Wouldn't you just focus on yourself?
It would make a whole lot more sense. Yeah. I mean, you got to get everything you can out of this life if there's nothing beyond.
Yeah, our old Adam thinks that way all the time. And thanks be to God that through the Holy Spirit, the new man recognizes that the reason we help others is it's really God working through us in helping others. He uses our hands, our voices, our feet to help those who are in need. And I'm not just talking about poor in monetary ways, but even the rich many times need the comfort of the gospel.
Hence Colossians 3, you know, we talk about being buried and alive. We bury the old Adam, the old self, and we're alive in Christ, and we let that word of Christ dwell richly within us.
Yes, so that when we take a look at the readings of the Scripture, you know, during the Easter season, rather than the Old Testament reading, we're kind of taking a look at the book of Acts.
Hmm.
You know, as we go through that. And I'm not going to say too much as to what I'm going to be preaching on, but the one thing I did on Monday talked about how the disciples disobeyed the government. And one would say, wait a minute, if Romans 13 says the government is to be obeyed, why were they disobeying the government? But then we have that tremendous chapter 5, verse 29 verse, where Peter and the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than
man.
Yes, men. And so that's really where we Christians are going to end up with more persecution. And even though other mainline denominations are going to be failing because they're becoming politically correct, we need to stand strong on the traditions of the church, but also do it in a shock and awe way. What I mean by that is you say something that kind of shocks the ears of the Christians because they've never really heard it that way. But then when you go to explain it, they are in awe. In fact, a lot of times they'll say, wow, or awe. Boy, that's different. And it's a thing that I know you do in your Bible study.
Yeah, I, they're allowed to ask any questions, or I try to open up with a couple of questions that they never thought of it that way before. I got this guy called Baker coming, and I've told him to try and come up with a question to stump him with.
Yes, well, it's pretty easy. A trained theologian can often stump a lay person. But I also understand you do something that I've been encouraging all of my former seminarians to do, is to get a radio program or have your worship service on. And what kind of impact is that having in the city, Wes?
Well, we've picked up some new listeners here just over the Holy Week that told me that they listen. And in fact, not just only in the city of Havana, but as much as 10, 12 miles away, I've heard from others that have taken the time to listen to us on Sunday morning. Or, you know, KFU, we can get it all the way up here to Havana.
Yes.
Not just on the internet, but on the radio. And I've had people come up and say that they listen to us on Law and Gospel.
Well, I've been on KFUO 17 years now, and when I was still a pastor with a congregation, about one-third of my adult instruction were coming from the radio ministry. Mm-hmm. And I just would really encourage pastors throughout the country to get some time on their radio in town. What time are the services and Bible studies for this week coming up?
Well, on Saturday, we're at 6 o'clock with 5 o'clock Bible class, and on Sunday, 7:45 over the radio, and 10:15 with a 9 o'clock Bible class at the corner of Pearl and Market in Havana, Illinois.
And so we're kind of looking forward. You forgot the most important thing, though, and that's after the worship service on Saturday?
Right. After Saturday worship, we go out for pizza.
That's right. So, and anybody's welcome to come along, and we have some great conversation there and a lot of good discussion. Thank you so much, Wes, and hopefully we'll get back to our regular schedule beginning next Thursday. God bless.
Yeah, bye.
I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel. And like I say, our next live broadcast will be taking place on Monday, where we're asking, why do people need to repent? God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.